Amen. If you want to, go ahead and kind of find where we're going to be. You can open up the Word to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, we're going to be in verses 11 through 19. I think I'm going to stay there. Casey was like, is that all? I'm like, I think so. I think that's it. There's a lot there, but that's where we'll be once we jump in. Linda, thank you for, I don't know if you guys, if you ever had to like pick a song list and you're like trying to pick a song list that everybody in the car likes and you're like, well, I don't know if I'm gonna pick that or not. Oh, I like it, but I don't know if they'll like it. Linda picks, I say Linda does. She seeks the Lord every Sunday, guys. We show up and it's on our little iPads, okay? And we just play. And I don't care. It doesn't matter to me what pops up because I'm going to worship. But there is. I thank you so much for doing that every week, because there's a lot goes into it. And she really does seek Him. I mean, she's sending me stuff in the middle of the week, and I told her one week, and she does not mean it this way at all. She does not mean it this way. But you're sitting in the middle of work, Brett, and you just talk to this biker, and he's an idiot, and you're like, what am I doing with my life? You know, I'm talking to people about my motorcycles, and I don't even ride them, you know, and it's just that moment, you know, and you're just like, ah, yeah, this is just aggravating, and you get this text from Linda, what's the Lord got on your heart right now? I'm like, it's the most convicting thing that you can, like, come across your phone, and I had to apologize to her a couple of weeks ago because I never answer. And I was like, okay, I'm going to think about this before I respond, because I'm like, nothing right now. I'm not living in the Spirit right now. And I never answered her. And she's like, well, I guess he's got nothing on him. And at the moment, I didn't. But she's always, I'm not saying you're always in that place, but you actively seek that every week for this house. And that is not lost on, especially us up here, but I don't think it's lost on this congregation. And we appreciate it. And it's certainly, amen, certainly nothing that's easy to do, because if Linda's ever out and we have to pick songs, always that's when I got three kids that are on the worship team. That's y'all's job. Hey, find something. I don't care if I sing one at all. Y'all find one. So I kind of skip out on that one. Anyway, that was totally a side note, but it's not. Thankful for that. I'm thankful for that, and that's what I'm going to be talking about this morning. A little bit, a lot. That's really our main focus this morning. I want to tie into what Sid's been talking about a little bit, and he's been talking the last few weeks about being seated in a place of peace, seated in a place of rest, you know, and, you know, he's used a lot of analogies of those different things throughout the Word and everything, but the gist of it is being so in tune with God and just at a place of peace with Him, so that, you know, when the waves are coming over the side of the boat and all this stuff's happening and people are throwing stuff at you, you know, that it doesn't knock you out of that place of peace. You may realize that the waves are crashing around you. You may see all that. Not to be, I don't think he's trying to say that we should be, you know, oblivious to what's going on around us, because I think Jesus knew there was a storm going on when he was in the boat. I don't think he was like, oh, really? There's a storm going on? I think it's okay for us to know that there's a storm going on, but it's that place of peace, that place of, like, I know there's a storm going on, but that doesn't change who I am. It doesn't change where I'm at in my life. It doesn't change the fact that God loves me and that God cares about me and that He's active, like we were just talking about in our prayer, that He's active in our life. God is so, wants to be so active in your life. He is, but a lot of times we keep Him from being active in our life. He wants us to be able to walk through the storms with peace, and not lose that. And I'm like, amen, absolutely, that's what I want. But then there's this, like, this part, like, how do I do that? Because, man, that is hard. Gosh, that's hard. That is a daily struggle. That's a daily thing, especially depending on what's going on in life, you know, depending on what's happening. I think you can get out of that place in peace when things are negative, and I think you can get out of that place of peace when things are, quote-unquote, what we would consider super great, super positive. So hear me on this. When everything's just super great, super positive, and everything's great, and your checking account looks great, and everybody loves you, and all this stuff, are we still in a place of peace? Because you can be outside of peace in what the world would call a great place. That makes sense? It's easy to understand it when, you know, things are tough. Like, yeah, that knocks me out of the window, you know. When the disciples are out on the Sea of Galilee and they're fishing and they're catching all these beautiful fish and it's just a beautiful day and everything, are they still thinking about Jesus if it's just perfect? Are they thinking, man, this is a great day? It's easier to get knocked out when it's negative, but there's also that element, you know. There's a lot of things that can take us out of that place of peace, okay? Let's jump over to Luke chapter 17, verse 11 through 19. We're going to kind of dissect it a little bit. This is going to be a little bit Wednesday night, old school Wednesday night Bible study, because I feel more comfortable with that. So if like in the middle of it, you're like, hey, I've got a thought. Hey, I've got a microphone. So we can share that thought. And that's cool because Sid's not here. So, you know, it's going to be a couple weeks before he's back. He'll forget that I even spoke before he gets back. And so he can't get on to me for not doing it the right way. Not that he would. I'm just kidding, y'all. But really, if something pops up in your mind, I trust everybody in here. I'm looking around. Jack, I know I should trust you. I don't know you good enough yet. But I will trust you because Hannah loves you. And if you got something, okay, just let me know, all right? That's a good way to get out of preaching, huh? Marty, I feel led. No, I'm just kidding. Luke chapter 17. So this is not a parable. This is something that actually happened. Okay, this is a historical account that Luke gives of something that happened. Okay, Jesus heals the 10 lepers. I'm going to be in the Passion Translation and read it because I really like how it's worded. There's a few things that are worded a little bit different in the other scriptures. I like how this is worded. Not that we pick and choose how we interpret God's word, but I think it's good to look at different lenses and angles and see. That's why the different translations are so good, because they're not necessarily wrong, but they can bring out something, you know, maybe that we weren't thinking of it in that particular way. The Passion Translation has a really good you know, I feel like run through on this and some of the wording that's used. We're just going to walk through it. And we're just going to, this is nothing that you guys don't know, but this is something that I think we need to be reminded of. And that's what I'm really good at. I'm a good reminder person. Sid will bring the new cutting edge stuff and I'll remind you of how to get there. So that's the plan this morning. Okay. In Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 11, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus passed through the border region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered one village, 10 men approached him, but they kept their distance, for they were lepers. They shouted to him, "Mighty Lord, our wonderful master, won't you have mercy on us and heal us?" All right, let's stop right there. Let's stop right after verse 13. This is the part that we're really good at. I think us as the church, and I'm talking about us as a collective church, us as Christians, especially Americanized Christians, you know, we kind of have our thing. We're really good at this part. We're really good at crying out to God. We cry out to the right God. I think we cry out a lot of times in a good place, like, hey, I know that you're the answer. I know that you're the only one that can do this. I know that nobody else, there's no other gods before you. I don't think we struggle with that as, you know, the big G God stuff. We have all our little idols that we like to carry around with us. Big God, you're the only one. I think we do this well. I think we ask God and we cry out when we get into that place, that difficult place, that place that seems like I can't get past this, that place of sickness, that place of difficulty, that place of, you know, financial stress, that place, name it, whatever it is, it's keeping you away from him, that's keeping you in a negative place. We are really good at cry out to him. And that's what he wants us to do. He absolutely 100% wants us to cry out to him. He doesn't want you to cry out to anybody else. He doesn't want you to look anywhere else. He wants us to look to him. Look at me. You know, that's what he wants. We're not wrong in that. These lepers, 100%, were not wrong. If they had ever done anything right in their life, they did this right. They did this right. They heard that Jesus was there, and they somehow got in his presence. There's so many people walking around outside of this building this morning, outside of a church this morning, that's anybody who's not in his presence needs to be in his presence. We'll just put it that way. And the first thing you've got to realize is, I've got leprosy. We're just using that as a figurative thing here. I've got leprosy. I've got something that's keeping me from being whole. I've got this thing, and I need it to be fixed. I need it to be fixed, and I know where to go. I know the only place to go. The only place to go is to the feet of Jesus. They did this right, and I think we do this right. They called out to him. Let's see here. Let me go back to 13. He says, they shouted to him, "Mighty Lord, our wonderful master, won't you have mercy on us?" Verse 13. And if you read in the notes on the Passion Translation, it talks about the word. It says the Greek word for master is not the standard word that's used here. This denotes one with supernatural authority and power. Okay, they're not just saying, you know, hey, boss, hey, guy, you know, you're cool. You're the most popular preacher right now. You're whatever. No, I'm calling out to you not as just master, little m. I'm calling out to you because I know that you have authority. I know that you have authority. We realize that as the church. We realize God has authority. I don't think anybody in here, if you got up, put your nice pants on, got in your car, and came here this morning, I feel like this morning, if you're in this room, you believe that he is more than just the big guy upstairs. He has authority. That's why we're here. He has authority. He has authority over the things in our life. He has power. He has the ability to make something happen. He has the ability to make something happen. You know, you've got, everybody's got that ball. They got, you know, in the world of, you know, business or whatever, you've kind of got different levels, and you kind of got the one that's kind of in the middle that, you know, you can talk to, but they really can't make anything happen. I hate it for you. Like, listen, I'll be honest with you. If somebody comes to me at KST and wants a raise, I'm like, hey, talking to the wrong guy here. We're going to have to go a little higher on the ladder. You're not talking to me. You're talking to the one that makes decisions. You're talking to the one that has the authority to do something, the authority to make this thing happen. So they realize that. I think these 10 guys 100% realized, they'd heard it through the grapevine, they had seen it with their own eyes, they knew, I got to cry out to Jesus. So this is not just your regular word that was used here. You know, they're saying that this is a different Greek word for more powerful, supernatural, powerful authority. Verse 14, let's pick back up. When Jesus stopped and to look at them, he spoke these words, "Go to be examined by the Jewish priests." How interesting and unique is that? We talk about it some. Jesus very rarely healed somebody the same way. You know, sometimes he's healing people by spitting on mud and sticking it in their eyes. And you know, sometimes we're doing all this stuff and we're washing and we're, you know, just saying be healed. And he rarely are you going to find like two miracles that's like exactly textbook the same way. And I think obviously it seems make sense that God didn't want us to think we could write this formula of how miracles happen. Because it's not the formula, it's the miracle worker. It's him, it's Jesus doing it. He could do it however he wanted to. He could do it however he wanted to. If he wanted to say, go home, make a bowl of Jell-O, pour it over your head, stomp three times, and then go dip yourself in the Nile River. If that's what he said, that's what's going to happen. Because it has nothing to do with anything other than him. So right here, he's just like, you know, I almost feel like God's kind of, he's almost like in a hurry. He's like, I got to go do something else. And like, you know what? And I'm not even going to take the time. No, I'm not going to say it that way because that sounds like he's dismissing him. He's not. But it's such a sure thing. Let's put it this way. God's not dismissing him. It's such a sure thing. There's no question about it. He's like, go ahead and go talk to the priest. I got, you know, we're busy. The time was still time, you know, to a certain extent. This is such a sure thing. Be healed, all this, that's great. Sometimes he does that, sometimes he doesn't. He is so sure that they're going to be healed, he just, hey, go show yourself in front of the priest. And why did they need to do that? Just a little history lesson for all of us super spiritual people. In Leviticus chapter 14, there's 32 verses. 32 verses in Leviticus chapter 14 that tells you all the rules that you have to do to, if you get healed of leprosy, where you have to go, how you have to do it, how many pigeons you have to take, how much twine you have to take, how many lambs you have to take, all the stuff to follow the law for the priest to finally say, okay, you're good, yeah, all right, you're healed of leprosy, you can go back into the temple and be part of God's people again. Because remember, this is, we have to remember when you're reading this, guys. Remember when we're reading this word, when it happened, what was going on, and who it's talking to. It's talking to the Jewish people over 2,000 years ago, and they were living under the law. And the law was something so big and so heavy that nobody could live under it. If you want, I'm not going to do it. If you read those 32 verses, you're like, I forgot which lamb I was supposed to take where. Where was I supposed to? I don't even know. I'm totally lost. I was listening to Cami and Madeline yesterday. They were on the phone with each other. Me and Cami were driving. Madeline was somewhere else. And they are trying to figure out how to log into something on West Georgia's website. And they went through like 17 steps. Cami's like, okay, it's about to send you a code. All right, when that code gets to you, tell me what that code is. I'm going to open the seventh website that I've opened so that we can validate that code. And then when we get that code validated, then we can change our password. And then after we change our password, then we'll be able to change our phone number, your social security number. And I'm like, I said, this is why people are homeless. This is why people live under a bridge, because it's easier to do that, because it's so heavy. It's so much stuff to do. I've lost the point. I didn't even know why I'm doing it anymore. And I feel like the law was like that. I feel like it was so heavy, Brett. It was so overwhelming that I think there were people that loved God, but it's just like, I can't get there. I would be that way. I can't get there. I mean, oh, wait a minute. There's mold inside of my house. Read Leviticus. Read it. You want to see how heavy and how serious it is? Now, it shows God's love. Read it with the right angle. That's what Terry Lee Cobble is always telling us when we're doing our Bible studies. You got to read it looking for God, looking for his love, because there is love and there's reasons it was like this, but it's so heavy. It's so heavy. So, back to where we're at. Rewind. Focus back. Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. Well, they knew what that meant. The second he said it, they knew what that meant. Anybody who got that told to them, well, I can't go in front of the priest unless I'm clean. I can't go. That means that I should go. What faith? The next thing that happens, it says, Jesus stopped and looked at them. He spoke these words, go be examined by the Jewish priest in the middle of verse 14. They set off. Three words, they set off. Faith. 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 They set off. Faith. He said, go. They knew what it meant. They knew what it meant. Now, not all of them are Jewish. We'll find out one Samaritan, but they knew. They knew the law. They knew what was going on. So they set off. We so many times like, but Jesus, I kind of got this leprosy thing going on. If you could fix this first, I then would have the faith to go in front of the priest. If you'll go ahead and fix this thing that's broken in my life, then I'll know that you love me, and then I'll do what you tell me to do, and then I'll follow what you say. Fix this thing in my life first. Like, I don't want to take a step. Do you know what kind of faith it took to walk away still not healed? You still have leprosy when you take that first step, the way I read it. And I'm not a Bible scholar, but I do have a few Bibles at the house. The way I read it, the first step that they took away, they still had leprosy. So I'm walking away from the one, they've already acknowledged he's the one that can fix them. I'm taking that step away from him to do what he told me to do, out of faith. Faith. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And we're going to knock them later, and we're going to talk about how terrible they are a little bit later, but I don't know that I would have gotten past this point. I don't know that I would have gotten this far. I've been like, well, Jesus, I've still got leprosy. I'm not going to leave. I mean, if I go there, they're going to tell me I've got leprosy and I can't come. They set off, and they were healed while walking along the way. And there's some, you know, there's so many times in our life that God's like, just start. Just start. Randy, just start. I want to see that you will listen to me. As much as God doesn't want us to have quote-unquote leprosy, I don't think that's his call for our life, and you can get into real deep stuff that I'll let Sid explain to you and everything. I don't think that's what he's like wanting. That's not what he's wanting. It's not his goal for our life. But he is so much more concerned. He is so much more concerned with what's in here, with your heart and your soul, than he is about if your skin is perfect or not. If that we have an ailment or not. As painful as that sometimes seems in the natural, God's so much more concerned about what's in here. He's so much more concerned about who we are and who we are to him and his relationship with him. That's what he wants. And yeah, I don't think he wants us to suffer, and I don't think he wants us to walk through. I mean, he healed them. He healed them. He didn't ask them any questions. He didn't ask them any questions. He didn't say, well, let's talk about, you know, versions of the Bible. Are you KJV only? I don't know. I don't know if we can do this. Are you, you know, do you believe baptisms by submersion or sprinkling? I don't know. Do you believe in speaking in tongues or not? Let's hit real close to home. Oh, well, I don't know. We got to get all these things right. He didn't ask him one question. Because he didn't care. And you could play the other side of that and say, well, he knew, which he probably did, but he didn't care. That wasn't important. That wasn't relevant to what was going on. When I say, go show yourself in front of the priest, will you go? They went. And they were healed along the way while walking along the way. And then here we go. Here's the part that, you know, everybody get your rocks in your pocket and get ready to throw them at somebody. One of them, a Samaritan, when he discovered that he was completely healed, turned back to find Jesus, shouting out joyous praises and glorifying God. I believe they all 10 had faith. They all 10 had faith. But only one of them was thankful. Only one of them was thankful enough to stop what they were doing. Only one of them felt so much thankfulness in their heart for what had just happened to them that they stopped going with what they wanted, what their desires were, what their will was. Because the quicker I get, man, I'm good. The quicker I get to these priests, because the priests would restore them back into society. The priest was what would say, yeah, man, you're clean. You're good to go. You look great. And they had to do some stuff from what I read in Leviticus. But I'm on my way. I'm on my way. I'm on my will to go ahead and finish this thing up, and I'm going to get restored back in society, and I'm going to go home and maybe see my wife and my kids and all this great stuff that you can do when you're not living in a leper colony anymore, because you understand these people didn't get to interact with anybody. They didn't get to interact with their family. They're living in leper colonies off by themselves, okay? So the quicker I get to that priest, the quicker I get what I want. And what I want when I said Jesus was I wanted to be healed and I wanted this leprosy to be gone. But one of them stopped that advance toward what they wanted because they were overcome with thankfulness. He was overcome with what God had just done for him. And he was so overcome with that that he stopped doing what he wanted to do and was compelled to worship God. And Brad, I'm so glad that you said what you said during worship when we're talking about, you know, every time, a lot of times when we sing that song, I say yes. And it's one of those that it's like, I'm going to proclaim that I'm going to say yes, not saying that I said yes all week last week. Okay, you know you can worship that way, right? You know you can worship that way. You don't have to be perfect to worship God, because if we were, then none of us would worship God. You understand that, right? So when those things aren't what you want them to be, proclaim them to be that in your life. That's part of what worship is. I'm going to, a lot of times, more times than not, I'm proclaiming what I'm, you know what, this week I'm going to say yes. And in that moment, I always think of Jesus saying, yes, not my will, God. He said, not my will, but your will be done. There was an intersection of wills. There was an intersection of wills. And that's what he's wanting from us this morning. He's going to put that intersection in our life multiple times, sometimes multiple times during one day. Talks about taking up our cross daily. Taking up our cross daily. If you never feel the intersection of God's will, you're not looking for it. I really believe that. I believe that if you don't feel that intersection of my will, look, you know, you can say I'm so super spiritual that I never get outside of God's will, then I don't need to talk to you because I have absolutely nothing in common with you. Nothing in common with you. If your will is always exactly right parallel with God's and you're just falling in, I never can get away from God. I'm so close to him. If you believe that, I can't help you. I've got nothing for you. But if you constantly, like, by the time you walk to the parking lot, are like, well, God, what did you want me to do? I think I did the wrong thing. Happened to me last week. By the time I got home, I was like, you know, I may have messed up. I may have not done what God wanted me to do. There's going to be intersection of will, Eric. There's going to be intersection of will. And what faith is will I stop going the way I want to go and go the way he wants me to go? Because the way he wants me to go doesn't make sense. To this little brain, this little small brain that's inside this balding head, it doesn't make sense. I'm like, why would you do it that way, God? Why? Why would you do it that way? Why? And he's like, why are you asking me these questions? Just do what I want you to do. Just listen to me, and that's faith. But he was so full of thankfulness that his will stopped, and he turned around, and he comes, and he says, that he turned back to find Jesus shouting out joyous praises and glorifying God. And I want you to notice the word shouting. He was shouting. When God does something for us, are we shouting about it? I will be honest with you, I rarely am. Shouting means that everybody in this room knows that I just got delivered from something. And you know what that also means? That means that I'm letting you know I was suffering with something. We want to be delivered from stuff, but we really don't want people to know we were suffering with something. You know? We want to hide that part. See, I want you guys to think that James just goes home and reads his word and reads the Greek and the Latin all week long. And then I'll just listen to worship music and I'm in the third heaven with Jesus and that's what I do and I never do anything wrong. And I don't need you to ask my wife a lot of questions. She'll back me up to a certain extent. That's what we all want. Now we all want this persona that we've got it all figured out and, you know, hey, yeah, they're, you know, see it to brag on us and, hey, yeah, you're doing great, brother. And so when we get delivered from that thing, I always told, and I think they're a good example of this, and it's just because it's an easy example to me, is back when the guys from Blake House, No Longer Bound, whatever you called it, were here. And I would get to speak. I would always challenge them to not be quiet about what they've walked through. You know, you move on through this program, God delivers you in this. I think everybody in here knows that was a drug addiction program. Some of you guys don't. Sorry, it was young guys, young or old guys that were dealing with, you know, addiction. And you know, they would come and we would get to minister to them on Wednesday nights a lot. They'd come every once in a while on Sundays, but I always challenge them with the fact that if you're, and boy, it's easy for James to say because I didn't have drug addiction, so it's easy for me to challenge them with this, okay? So I take that with a grain of salt. But I'm like, if you're quiet about what you've walked through and what God delivered you from, you're missing the whole point. Not that God made you walk that through that, but you walked through that, and God can use those things for good. Okay, and if you pretend like you've never dealt with something and you pretend like, oh, well, I see that guy over there struggling. I think he's probably got an addiction problem. But if I go tell him and shout that Jesus delivered me from the same thing you're going through, I in turn admit that I had the same thing. I admit that I'm not perfect. I admit that I had leprosy. He started shouting, he started screaming, he started praising God, and I bet he was saying, he delivered me from leprosy. I don't have leprosy anymore. My leprosy is gone. I am clean. I don't have it anymore. Look at me. Look at me. Look at what Jesus did for me. He delivered me from this. He was shouting. We better be shouting when God answers those prayers, when God meets us where we're at, when God does those things that only he can do. Don't say, well, God may have healed me, but man, that medicine was good. That was good medicine. Yeah, okay, whatever. God healed you. God healed you. He was also a Samaritan. I think this is an interesting point to make. And Jesus even says it later. He was also a Samaritan. Guess what? That just because he didn't have leprosy anymore, was he like number one citizen now? No. He still couldn't go to the synagogue. He still couldn't enter in a lot of these people's, because remember, the Jews and the Samaritans hate each other. Now, they were probably all stuck together because they all had a common illness. Okay, and they were probably all in a leper colony together. And not that the Samaritans didn't believe in God, because a lot of them did. We see that they're some of the most faithful people in the Bible. But they did not have a good relationship with the Jewish people, and they were outcasts in society. So he's been healed of one thing, but that doesn't mean he's not an outcast anymore. We're assuming the rest of them probably were Jews, just because it's pointed out that he was the Samaritan. And I don't know. Again, I've got two or three Bibles at the house. I feel like that's what they mean. But we know that the others, once they got healed, what I'm saying is once they got healed, guess what? They were back in the synagogue, you know. They were uncanceled. Let's put it in there. They were uncanceled. That's great. They get to be back on TV. They were uncanceled. This guy wasn't. This guy was still. What the world that he lived in there, that small section of the world that he lived in, he was still an outcast. But that didn't matter because God had answered something for him. And we say, well, God, thanks for fixing this in my life, but I still got this, 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 and this. So I can't be thankful until you fix every little thing in my life. Now you need to not only fix my leprosy, now you need to make Samaritans like where we're cool again. Where we're accepted again. And then once you do that, then I will shout. No, he shouted the moment that God delivered him from the thing that he was praying for. The thing that he needed so much. That very moment. He didn't put more things on top of God to do. Oh, God, okay, that's cool. I'm glad you did that, but now I need this. Okay, well, God, that's great that I make this much money now, but if you could do this, this, and this as well, and then we'd be okay. If I could have more vacation time, if I could have more, whatever it is, you make it up. You know what I'm saying. We won't raise that bar before we raise a shout. Hit The guy's healing was more important than his reputation. That's one thing I wanted to say before. His healing was more important than his reputation. His healing was more important. Is your healing more important than your reputation? Is your healing more important? And when I'm saying healing, that's a big, big, big thing out there. Verse 16, when he found Jesus, he's been glorifying God. And then when he was shouting with joyous praises and glorifying God before he got back to Jesus. He's just running down the road back to Jesus, just wide open, praising him. When he found Jesus, he fell down at his feet, verse 16, and thanked him over and over, saying to him, "You are the Messiah." So, in verse 13, they shouted, and he was one of them. They shouted, "Mighty Lord, our wonderful Master." And it was a powerful Master. It was a Master that has power. And that's what he was shouting. That's what he was shouting. When he was healed, and he was thankful, he said, "You are the Messiah. You are the Messiah." He called him something completely different. He didn't just call him Wonderful Master. He didn't call him Powerful. He said, "You're the Messiah. Savior. Savior." Do we give God his due when he does things? When he does those miracles in our life? When he comes in and changes where we were to where we are now? It's different. When he delivers us from this thing, out of that, when he provides for this thing that there was no way. If you don't think God has done this in your life, then this scripture's for you. Because how quick did the 9 forget? How quickly did the 9 forget? 3 weeks later, were they remembering that they used to be lepers? Were they remembering what God did for them? We kind of assume not, because they didn't even stop what they were doing to go thank Jesus. He had to find Jesus. He thanked him over and over again. Thankfulness. Thankfulness, guys. Thankfulness for where we at, where we're at. Again, his life wasn't perfect. Remember, his life wasn't perfect. Please remember that. There's no telling what kind of shambles this man's life we're in. He didn't have a job. He may not have had a home. You know, he probably didn't have a donkey to ride with a nice new saddle. Whatever it is that would have made you, you know, he didn't have a ring on his finger and some nice robe. And he just had been healed from something, which did change everything, which was miraculous. But his life was not perfect. Rome was still in charge. When you read all these New Testament stories, Rome's still in charge. But he was still thankful. He was thankful in the midst of that. He was thankful for what had happened to him. He was thankful, and he didn't choose to look at all the things that were negative in his life. Listen to me. He did not choose to look at the fact that Rome was still in charge. He did not choose to look at the fact that he was still a Samaritan. He didn't choose to look at the fact that he most likely did not have a job or any money or any food with him. He did not look at those things. He was thankful for what God had done in his life. He chose to look at the good. He chose to look at the blessings. He chose to look at what God had done for him. And I think that's us, James, us as a church, American church, whatever. That's where we mess up. Because it is so easy to choose the other things to look at. Because they are barking in our face all day long. Barking in our face all day long, the negative, the struggles, the difficulties. They're barking in our face all day long. And sometimes it's real easy to listen to that. It's real easy to let that get inside and push our thankfulness out. Yeah, God, that was great that, you know, that's you know, you fixed this for me, or, you know, it's great that, you know, I still got my job, or whatever it is. That's great. But gosh, if you could just do this, this, and this. And I'm not saying not to petition God and not to put your heart out. That's not what I'm saying. It's your heart. Where's your heart? Do we have the most miserable people in the world that I have known in my life are people that don't walk around with thankfulness? It's hard to be miserable when you're thankful. It's really, really hard to be miserable when you walk around with thankfulness. You know what else is hard? It's hard for people not to like you when you're not thankful. If you're a thankful person, I mean, people like you. Not that we're doing things for people to like us, but being thankful is just one of those things that brings us where we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be that. And it's easy, but it's so easy to get out of that. All right, let's keep going here. I told Casey we were going to beat the Baptist to Cracker Barrel, so we've got to do it. He said, "You are the Messiah." In verse 17, Jesus says, red letters here, he says, "So where are the other nine?" Jesus asked. "Weren't there 10 who were healed? They all refused to return to give thanks and give glory to God except for you, a foreigner from Samaria." Now Jesus knew where the other nine were at. He's not asking him. You know, Jesus, he asks questions. He doesn't really, like, don't know. He knows where they're at. And he said they refused to. So you know what that makes me think again? Is that something prodded them all. The Holy Spirit, what have you, prodded every one of them to turn around. For Jesus to say they refused, it means that they had the opportunity. And that opportunity was presented to them. And they, when those wills intersected, we were just talking about, chose their will and not God's will. Because they refused. Jesus says they refused. They were given opportunity. I think they had that heart prick. And how many times do we have that heart prick in our life? Like, God probably wants me to do this, but I don't want to. Because it's going to require something from me that I am not willing to give. That's, I mean, as honest as it can be. God requires something sometimes that we are not, in our flesh, willing to give Him. And then I come up here and Linda's got the song that says, "I say yes, I say yes, I say yes, I say yes." When all week I've said no, I've said no, I've said no. But maybe there was that one little thing, Casey, that I said yes on. God's like, "All right, let's take that and go from there." I like that. I like that one thing. I gave you 100 opportunities and that one you said yes. Let's take that. Let's go. Let's build on that. Let's build on that. Don't waller in all the no's. Don't sit here and say, "I said no, I said no, I said no. God, I can't even, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be here." This is the only place you need to be. This is the only place we need to be. Because I've said no, and I've said no, and I've said no. And God's like, "Well, come on. Let's keep trying. Let's keep trying because I got more for you." It's not because I didn't heal you of leprosy. Oh, I think all 10. I don't think they lost their healing. It never says that. They didn't lose their healing. You know what? They were skipping the next day without leprosy. They went and got their, all the stuff. Again, reading Leviticus. Go read it. They had to do a lot of stuff. That's cool. That's great. That's wonderful. I don't think that they lost their healing. I don't think that. God doesn't traditionally work that way. But he got something totally different than they got. He got something totally different. Let's keep reading. He says, "They refused to return to give thanks and give glory to God except for you, a foreigner from Samaria." Jesus loves, golly. Read the whole thing. Start in Genesis and read to Revelation. He loves the guy that shouldn't be there. Period. He loves the guy. So if you're like, "Well, I don't have the pedigree, I don't have the education," guess what? You're really high on God's list to use. Like, if you're like this super great theologian that feels like you know everything, I mean, get in line because there's I'm not going to point fingers in here, but there's a lot of us in here that are ahead of you. Because I got nothing. I got nothing. King David was like the weakest of all the tribes, out feeding sheep. He wasn't even good enough to come in the house. When the prophet comes and says, hey, bring me all your sons. I got to look at them. His dad didn't even think he was worth bringing in to show him. He was so, bleh. Like, I can't, that's embarrassing if I bring David in here. I'll leave him out in the field. He loves that guy. He loves that guy. He loves, how many stories did Jesus tell about the Samaritans? How many things did he do for Samaritans? Just the story that Sid's talking about with the woman that comes in and washes his feet with her hair and the perfume. She was nothing. She was scum of the earth. And he used her and said, this day you will never be forgotten. Wherever I'm told about, you will be remembered. You will not be forgotten. And we think we got to have all this stuff and we got to look this way and sound this way and we got to be this way. And God's like, no. I love to use the broken vessel. I love to use that thing that doesn't think that they're perfect. I love to use that person. That's who I choose. That's who I choose. He could have chose the most wonderful. I promise you there was probably some really great Pharisee guys that had gotten leprosy contacted and just were just super jam up guys. Everybody's like, boy, if they could just get healed, we would be great again and all this stuff. Not references there, but. And he could have picked anybody, but he's like, you know what? I think we're going to use this Samaritan that's got nothing. Jesus points out the fact that you, a foreigner from Samaria. And then verse 19, which is kind of the crux of what we're talking about. Then Jesus said to the healed man lying at his feet. He refers to him as the healed man again. He's already healed. I think the other nine are healed. All 10 of them got healed. So now he's being referred to as the healed man. You're already healed. Arise and go. It was your faith that brought you salvation and made you whole. And I feel like the thing that we need to hang on to this morning, wholeness is different than healing. Hear that. Wholeness is different than healing. The others were healed. Only one was made whole. Only one found their seat in peace. Only one. God answered the prayers of all of them. He answered the prayers of every one of them. What was the thing that made them be seated in peace? Thankfulness. 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 Even when you don't feel like it, be thankful. Even when the world says you have nothing to be thankful about, you remind the world of your salvation. You remind the world that no matter what happens from this day forward, I'm going to be thankful because my God loves me. And if I have nothing else to cling to, I can cling to that old rugged cross. Because that was enough, Brett. That was enough. If I have leprosy, if I lose everything that I have, you know the scripture, if all of these things come and go, it doesn't matter as long as I have you, as long as I have your love. I have something to be thankful for. And I'm not crazy about preaching this because I like to have lots of things to be thankful for. I like to have piles and piles and piles of stuff. So much stuff to be thankful for, I forget. And this is where we're at. I have been blessed with so much stuff in my life. I walk in such blessing, and I'm not perfect. And we've walked through hard times, you know. A lot of people walked a lot harder than me. Way, way, way harder. But we've had, you know, all of us in this room have walked through stuff. I've been blessed so much in my life that I forget, and I take for granted those blessings. That's dangerous, Matt. That's dangerous when we start taking stuff for granted. If you start taking stuff for granted in a relationship with your wife, your kids, or whatever, that is disaster waiting to happen. disaster waiting to happen, when we start taking for granted the blessings that God gives us, it's dangerous. You know what happens? Then it's real easy to get knocked out of my seat of peace. Well, I think this everything's terrible in my life now because this one thing didn't work for me. Now, granted, there's 400. It's like going to Ryan's buffet and they don't have the chocolate pudding you were looking for. Well, they got steak and ribeye and they got this and they got ice cream. But you know, I really wanted that chocolate pudding. I hadn't been to Ryan's in a while. I'm assuming that's a thing. But, and you know what? We focus on the fact that pudding's not there. You know what? God, this is terrible. This is terrible. I can't even function anymore. I can't. I can't even eat this steak anymore. I can't even, you know, this catfish that's got this sauce on it. I can't do it because I don't have my pudding. And we get hung up on that thing that we don't have. And God's like, I don't know if you've looked around, but there's a massive buffet here. You should not go hungry. Maybe you're after the wrong thing. And maybe we're like, God, I thought you were going to give me the desires of my heart. Maybe you need to fix the desires of your heart and they need to be what the desires of God's heart are and not what your heart is. Maybe you need to change the desires of your heart. That's how that works. In case anybody's wondering, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Well, if I want things that aren't of God, guess what? My desires are wrong. Not that he's going to give those things to me. I want to desire what God desires. And so many times I don't do that. So many times I desire what I desire. And I want that chocolate pudding. Because that's what I want. I have decided that's what I want. I've decided that that's what I need to make me happy. You can ask Cammie. I'll get on a kick about like a piece of clothing or something. I've wanted an Arc'teryx Gore-Tex rain jacket for a long time. And every time we go to REI, Eric, I look at it. I'm like, hell yeah, I'm getting that. And I'll pick it up and look at it. Do you think that jacket keeps me any more dry than the one from Walmart, the frog tog from Walmart that's $15? But the desire of my heart is this jacket that's like $400 for no reason. But that's the one I want. And I promise you, I may not now since I've said it, if we went to REI tomorrow, I'd look at it again. Ooh, look, they got one in brown. I like that. That's cool. If somebody saw me in that, they'd think I was cool. They would think I was a real adventurer if they saw me in that. Because that's the desire of my heart. And, you know, I can get all this other stuff, but if I don't get that jacket, I'm just not going to be happy. God's persecuting me because I don't have that jacket. God's persecuting me because I don't have the thing that I want. We get so hung up on what we want. Now, listen, there's times, though. Listen, let's drop back in. I'm going to finish this up because I really am going off rails. I don't even know what I'm talking about anymore. I think the desire of their heart to be healed from leprosy was 100% pure. I'm not saying that. Don't misunderstand me. There's things that you are going to 100% line up with God, and he doesn't want you to hurt. He doesn't want you to be in pain. That's not what he wants. But he will use leprosy. He will use leprosy. He will use leprosy. You hear that? He will use it to draw you closer to him. Okay, so in this case, they were right on the money. I think their desire, God's desire, was like, we're going to get healed of leprosy today. Jesus woke up that morning, and I don't know how his Rolodex worked, and he knew what he was going to do. I don't know how that worked. But somewhere in there was like, these 10 guys are getting healed today. It was their will, and it was God's will. That morning, they had the same will. But then when they got what they wanted, they decided, well, God's will, I don't want it anymore. I want my will, except for one of them. The healing is what drives us to him, and our thankfulness is what draws his heart to us. When you extend something to someone and you give them something and they're thankful for that, what does that make you want to do? Makes me want to give them more stuff. When our kids over the years have been thankful for things, There's no question that we enjoyed giving that to them, and we wanted to give them more if we could. When they were expectant of something and thought, well, y'all brought us into this world, you should do these things for us. That's when we're like, oh, you know what? Not that the Siegel children would ever think that. It's our response to the king. Respond with thankfulness. Let's see, make sure I got all my notes here. Oh, I drew myself a little diagram because I am a theologian and theologians do that. I wrote need, a little arrow. Need leads to healing. Need leads to need being met. Continue when we acknowledge. I acknowledge that I had this need and God met it. Acknowledge God met it. Acknowledge God met that need. Okay? Not you and your smartness met that need. Or you figured it out and you got it. You got it. Never mind, God, I got this thing figured out. No. Acknowledge, just like he did. He shouted and praised God. Acknowledge the fact that God just fixed this for me. Hey, everybody, I had this problem and God fixed it for me. Thankful. Thank you, God, for fixing that. Thank you, God. Thank you for doing that. I come into a place of wholeness. And that's when I'm seated in peace. That's how, when Sid talks about don't let, you know, the wind and the waves knock you out of your place of peace. Don't let what the world is saying about you knock you out of your place of peace. It's because you've been thankful and God has seated you in that place. He has said, I will make you whole. I will make you whole. So if you find yourself in a place of disruption with no peace and no rest, look at your level of thankfulness. This is something, I want you to put this in your pocket. I want you to walk around with this all week and you're just like, I'm really frustrated right now. Stop for a second. Hit pause and say, okay, what do I have in this moment that I should be thankful to God for? What should I be thankful for right now? When that guy pulls out in front of you tomorrow night and you're driving to where on earth ever you're driving right now, and you're like, I'm ready to lay on this horn. I'm ready to go to a different place. Wait a minute. God, you just saved me from having a wreck. This guy could have killed us both, but you just saved me from a wreck. You just delivered me from a bad situation. I want to be thankful in this. I want to be thankful right now. Thank you, God. You said something one time. Matt said something one time. It's always stuck with me. I think with the kids, y'all were getting ready to leave for a ski trip or something. We were sitting out here getting ready. Everybody's loading bags and stuff. I think you were going to drive them. And a train came. And I'm like, ah, man, we got caught by the train. He's like, thank you, Lord. That means that there's probably some red light somebody's going to run through and get us in a wreck. He's watching over us. Because you were looking at it with the right angle. Like, I'm not going to get upset about this. I'm going to trust that God let that train come through at the right time for the right reason. You know what my will was for that train to be out of the way and me shoot across tracks and get on the road. But God's like, no, I need you to wait here for another 5 minutes. And you may never know that. We may never know that. We may never know what would have happened if that day, if you guys had left on time. We have no idea. But your approach was thankfulness. It's a little convicting to me. But it was thankfulness. Can we walk through life that way? That's tough. I don't know if Matt always does that. I'm assuming he does. He's always very. But do we approach life like that? Like, God, I don't know. This is not really what I had planned. But, hey, I'm your kid and you love me. So I'm not going to worry about it. That's hard, guys. That's hard. But how do we do it? We do it with thankfulness. Being thankful for what's going on. The woman in Luke 7 that Sid's been talking about, what was the key to where she was at in life? She was thankful. The reason she was at Jesus' feet, the reason she was weeping, the reason she had brought the perfume with her, she was so thankful, and she had to show him. She had to show Jesus in a very public way. She had to show him how thankful she was. And that is why she was seated in a place of peace. So y'all can stand up. So my challenge this week is to find those things to be thankful for. I mean, this is like super easy, basic Christianity that I fail at every day. So sometimes it's okay to be reminded of that. And sometimes it's okay to put a key in your pocket and say, man, this is really crappy situation here. I'm just really frustrated. And God's like, I get it. And it's okay. That's okay. God still loves you. God still loved those other nine. He still healed them. And we don't know what their story was. You're not no good. Just more usable. So, y'all take that this week. And let's find those things to be thankful for in our everyday life. Everyday life. This afternoon, find something to be thankful for. Find something. I'm thankful for all of you. I'm thankful for this little church. You know, I'm thankful for y'all gave our, Madeline this beautiful shower last week. And every time we go in that room back there, it's funny, every time we have something back there, we get this long conversation of all the things. I mean, Beth, we were talking about all the things that have happened at this church and like in that room back there. Cammie and I had our, rehearsal dinner in that room 25 years ago. I asked my wife to marry me in this parking lot. I'm thankful for this place. And it's a place. It's property, it's land, it's building, it's wood. I mean, it's steel and carpet and all that stuff. I'm thankful for all of you guys. I'm thankful for that fact that my three children have grown up in a house that encouraged them and loved them and allowed them to lead worship. Not every place will do that. I promise you, not every place will do that. They got to audition, and they got to get put on the list. But here you're all like, you know what? We love you guys. You know? Thankful for Sid and Laurie and the love that they've given us and in this house. You know? The fact that you got a pastor, don't take a dime from this place. And some of you know because some of you have done this, but doing this is not an easy thing, and I sure would struggle doing it every week. I don't know. You could see what it leads to. I didn't mean to. See what it leads to? See what it leads to, Alec? Thankfulness leads to thankfulness that leads to thankfulness that leads to thankfulness. Like, wait a minute, I can't stop here. Well, I can't. I just listed four or five things I was thankful for. I can't stop now. I got to keep going. I got to keep going on all these things that I'm thankful for. So do it. Do it this week. Be thankful. Heavenly Father, we are thankful. God, I want to thank you for your love. I want to thank you for your son, Jesus. I want to thank you for that sacrifice. I want to thank you for your Holy Spirit. I want to thank you for your love, God. I want to thank you for Leviticus and how it shows us that you loved us and you want us to be clean. And that being clean, there's only one way, and it's through your son, God. I thank you for everything that you do for us each and every day, God. I thank you for the things that I don't even notice, Heavenly Father. Those things that you do for me that I don't even pay attention to, those things that you fix and provide and pave that way for me to walk down the road that I don't even realize you're doing, God. There's so many things, God, that you do that I'm not oblivious to. I thank you for those things. I thank you for us walking in a place of blessing. I thank you for us walking and having the opportunity to be seated in a place of peace where we cannot let this world affect us in a negative way, where we can say, you know what? I know this is bad. I know the storms are coming, but I know who my Lord is. I know who my Savior is. I know who Yahweh is, and I will not be moved from this place because I am seated in a place of peace, and I want to be thankful for that. God, I pray that we understand and unlock the key of thankfulness in our life, not as a manipulative thing, but as true thankfulness, as a true way of saying thank you, God. God, I pray we unlock that in our lives to one another, God. I pray that I don't just hoard that in myself. I pray that I say thank you to people. I pray that marks who we are. That marks who we are, that we are thankful and we are loving and we are caring and we appreciate you, one another, and your blessings, God. So, Lord, I lift up this house to you. I lift up everyone here. I lift up the people that are traveling, God. I just pray that you just you fill us with thankfulness this week, Heavenly Father. And I pray that you present those opportunities for us to show that, God, to you and to one another, God. We love you so much, God. It's in your Son's holy and wonderful name, the mighty, powerful name of Jesus. That name that means authority. That name that means you can do something about it, God. And you're also that name that means Savior. You're our Savior. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father. We just love you. Point us in the right direction, God. And I pray that when our will intersects yours, God, that we choose yours, that we say yes. Let us say yes, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.